Well, if you would take out the Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 5, we continue our sermon series through the Beatitudes at this time, as Jesus teaches this, what's called Sermon on the Mount. He is explaining to those who decide to follow Him what it means to be a part of His kingdom in the world. And we've talked about this being a counter-kingdom, that what Christ calls us to, the majority of the time in our life, is counter everything that we face in this world, counter the way that we pursue happiness in this world. And today we come to verse 8 of chapter 5 that we're going to look at, and Jesus calls us to happiness that is pursued through purity in our heart, because that is the happiness that ultimately leads us to the face of God. And we consider that as we stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 12 as we begin our time together. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and He sat down, and His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Oh God, we pray today that you would teach us according to your word by the power of your Spirit. God, we long for those of us here today who believe in Jesus, who are following Jesus. We long to be conformed in His image. And God, it will only happen by the power and work of your Spirit according to your word. And God, as we gather as your church, we pray that you would move us along together to be more like Christ, to be on mission with Christ, to make His agenda our agenda. God, we ask that you would take all distraction away. God, that you would take all competing desires away, that we would see the glory of God in the face of Christ clearly, so that we may be made like Him in these moments before your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, and I've told stories over and over about the fact that my dad is and was growing up a welder. And so I grew up around him working and welding and always involved in fixing something, making something, repairing something. Eventually he bought the company that he worked for, and so I grew up around this welding shop. And from the time I was a child, I was fascinated with that activity. And if you know anything about it, you see the popping, you hear the popping, and you see the flashes of light. And, you know, as just a redneck child who loves fireworks, I thought that was going on. What is this? I've got to see this. I've got to be around it. This is amazing. Things exploding. And from the time I was a child, my dad over and over would say, "Don't look. You can't look at this without something over your eyes, without a helmet, without a shield or a hood. Don't look at this." But you know, when somebody tells you not to do something, you want to do it. Just like people saying, don't look at the sun during the eclipse. And some of you were taking the glasses off. See, it doesn't hurt. See, it doesn't hurt. I'm not blind. Well, I did the same thing several times as a small child watching my dad weld. And the pain that ensues after that. The laying in my bed at night. Basically what happens is your eyes get sunburnt. It's the best way to explain it. And you feel like someone took a handful of sand and just threw it right in your eyeballs. And you lay there with cold ice and rags on your face, wondering if you're ever going to see again, wondering if this pain is ever going to go away. And for a lot of us, when we read our Bibles, and we hear stories like Moses, who came before God and said, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to see you. And God says, you can't or you'll die. For most of us, we hear that and we think of the same experience, this sort of flash of light that is going to burn our eyeballs. And we know the story of Moses. God, I want to see you. And God says, you can't see me. Not just your eyes are going to be burned, but you will die if you see me. And eventually, Moses prays and he longs to see God. And God says, okay, I will hide you in a rock and I will pass by and I will give you just a glimpse of my glory. Just a glimpse of my glory I will allow you to see. And then we know Moses, who just sees a glimpse of God's glory, he goes back down off the mountain before the people of God, and his face is sunburnt from this vision of the backside of God's glory. Just a glimpse. It's like a blowtorch to his face. And he's before the people of God hiding it because even they can't look into his face. And too often we think, yeah, God is just this bright light. And if we look at him, it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt our eyes. And yet there is so much more going on there when the Bible talks about seeing God. It's not just that his glory overwhelms the mechanics of our eyes to take in light, and there's so much light that it just overwhelms and blinds us and we can't see. When the Bible talks about seeing God in undisclosed glory, what the Bible communicates about God is he is a person unlike anybody else you've ever been in the presence of. He is other than, and he possesses all power and all might. He is the creator of all things, and he is working all things according to his power, and you're not like him. You're not as strong and powerful and glorious as God. And by the way, you rebel against this powerful, mighty, authoritative, glorious God. And so what God is teaching us is in his presence, you wither, you melt, you can't take him in all at once or you will be burned. Not just your eyes, your whole person, your being. And that's why when we come to this beatitude, it is an amazing promise. We talk about seeing God and all kinds of things. We sing songs about seeing God. We have worship choruses. I want to see you. We say that so much, I don't think we really understand what we're singing. We really don't understand what we're trying to see. We are trying to see a person that just upon gazing at his being and his persons would overwhelm us and destroy us. And yet Jesus stands on the side of this mountain and he makes a promise to us that if you are pure in heart, you will be able to see God. And this is an amazing promise that is given to us. Happy are those who see God in holiness. And as we move through the Beatitudes, we have seen this promise, these promises that begin over and over with blessed. And we've said every week, this word blessed means happy. It means blissful. It means joyful. It means content. And you are happy and you are in bliss and you are joyful and content because you have been approved and accepted by God. And in Christ, through believing in Christ, God is happy with you. And so we've defined that word as happy in God, accepted in God, and knowing that in Christ God is happy with you. Blessed. One author I read this week describes this word as flourishing. The Christian in the world is not just hashtag blessed because things are going their way. They are the people in the world where you look around at a world going crazy, at a world angry and mad, and you look at Christians and you go, they seem to be flourishing. They seem to be the people who are able to take what is being given to them by the world, sin and death. They are those in a world full of chaos who seem to be content and they are flourishing. And Jesus says the reason is they have the kingdom. And in the kingdom, you experience the power of the cross that has overcome your sin. You experience the power of a resurrection, the promise that God will raise you from the dead just as He raised Jesus from the dead. In the kingdom, you experience this promise of this unshakable kingdom that will never pass away, and it has been given to you and implanted in your heart now, and it will overcome the world one day. And so you have this hope, you have this foundation as the world is shaking all around you to flourish, to be happy, to have joy, not dependent upon your circumstances. But here he says that happiness comes to those who are pure in heart. And the terminology used here refers to three different things. First of all, it's an inherent cleanness. Second of all, it's a single ambition that you have. And third, it is holiness. And he refers to this cleanness, this ambition, and this holiness that you have in your heart. And we think about our hearts, and most of us here today, we think about heart, we think about feelings, we think about emotions. But biblically, it's much more than that. It is your affections, it is your desires, it is your will, it is the way that you think. And so what Jesus is describing here is someone, a person whose whole being is pure. They are a clean, blameless person before God. What means to be whole? That the world that was once created, God created everything, and He said it's good, which means it's whole. And then sin enters the world, and the world is not whole anymore. Sin invades our hearts, invades our lives. He describes someone here who is pure, who is set apart from the sinful world, and whose heart is whole and blameless. From the inside out, you are completely clean. This pure in heart means that you, as a person, have a single ambition. There is no hypocrisy in your life. Everything you do is for God. No one is questioning your motives. That's what it means to be pure in heart as a person before God. The word purity also can describe someone who has been burned with fire to be made clean. It can refer to a pruning of all that is decaying. And that's why we get the concept of holiness here. The Bible describes holiness as being set apart to God. And we see over and over in the Bible where things and people are set apart to God and they are made clean. They are burned. They are purged so they can be set apart only to God for His service. And so that is who Jesus describes as being happy here. Someone who has been thoroughly and genuinely purged from the inside out of anything that is impure, and they stand before God blameless and whole with a single ambition to serve God only, to be set apart to God only. Jesus contrasts this person with the Pharisees, who on the outside, they looked like they had it all together. But on the inside, they were impure. And he would say to them, you're like something you drink out of, and you clean it up real nice, and it looks sharp on the outside, but what's on the inside is poison, and it will make you sick, and it will kill you. That's who you are. From the outside, you look great, but on the inside, you are poisoned. He would describe them as first century caskets full of dead men's bones. He would say, on the outside, you're all ornate. You look great on the outside, but on the inside, there's a corpse. And what Jesus is describing here is a person from the inside out is totally pure and totally clean. He is blameless before God. He has a single ambition, and he is totally set apart to God alone. And so as we think about purity here, we have to understand that the purity and holiness God is after, it's much more than appearance. So many of us, our whole lives, we've thought about holiness as just the way you dress. You wear long dresses and short ties, you're holy. Or just the way that we appear to others. We make posts on Facebook that we're reading our Bibles, that we're praying, take a picture with our coffee, free trade coffees, helping orphans in Africa. I'm holy. We think about appearance when we think about this. Some of us here today, we think about holiness as an academic pursuit. I read the right books. I read the right authors. I put all of my theology and doctrine in all of the right categories. And holiness for us becomes this outward academic theological pursuit. There are those of us here today that think about holiness as our Christian resume. You could read it off. I was born. And the first Sunday that I lived, I went to my Southern Baptist church. I was in Mission Friends. Some of you don't even know what that is. I was, every Wednesday night, in Mission Friends. Some of you won the Awana Timothy Award. You were in youth group. Now you're in campus ministry. You lead a young couple's BFG. You're a deacon. You could read off this amazing resume, and you would look at your life and go, that is holiness. That is purity. But it's not just appearance or an academic pursuit or a list of things you do. It's not even a discipleship program. Some of us here today think, if I read my Bible, if I share the gospel and I pray, I'm involved in a fight group and someone's asking me if those things are happening in my life, then I'm going to be holy. The holiness that Jesus is talking about here is a lot harder than that. See, you think doing hard things is going to make you holy. You think checking off a list is going to make you holy. Jesus, what he describes here, is a lot harder than a list. It's a lot harder than any spiritual experience that you've ever pursued. It is to be made new from the inside out. And this is not something you can do for yourself. All you do to be holy before God. In all you do, there must be a longing to be pure in all you are before God. No taint of sin. And so here, the pure in heart, that they are those who do whatever it takes to be cleaned, purged, pruned from the inside out of all rebellion, of all sin. They are those who have a desire and focus to only be set apart to God under His authority only for His use. And those who have that desire, those who have that longing, that's more than a list, more than checking off boxes, more than an appearance, more than reading a book, those who from the inside out say, I want to be pure, clean, and blameless before you, God. Notice the promise. They, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And the way this phrase is written, it's only they will see God. they alone will see God. And it's an amazing promise. And it's not just the visual. One day you will see God. Although that is amazing and shocking. It's not just that you're going to admire God from a distance. See, some of us think about heaven that way. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm just going to stare at God forever. It's going to be awesome. That doesn't sound awesome. Although God could make that awesome. What he's describing here in the seeing is a relationship, an experience, a fellowship, where you're not just admiring from a distance. You engage in personal fellowship. You literally see God. You literally experience God. And this is the tension in the Bible from the very beginning. Remember when Adam sins, he is cast out of the presence of God. There is an angel at the front of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to kill anyone who comes back into the presence of God. And that's the way the story of Israel is set up. They have a temple, they have a tabernacle, and it is set up like the garden where God is separate from his people, and to come into his presence and see him, you will die. You will die. That's why the people of God, when the Ten Commandments are being read off to them and Mount Sinai is shaking and there is smoke and there is lightning and the presence of God is descending on this mountain, they're not racing to the top. They're not saying, God is here. Come on, guys, let's go see him. No, they're like, no way. I'm not going and seeing whatever that is up there. Moses, you go for us. You go talk to God. If anybody's going to die, you go do it. And that's the way their history is written. Because what do they do with their priest? They set them apart. They clean them. They send them into the presence of God in the temple before the Ark of the Covenant. They put bells on their robe, because if they don't hear the jingling, that means their priest is dead. And they have a rope tied around his leg to drag him out of the presence of God dead. So seeing God is no casual matter. You will be destroyed if you catch a glimpse of the person of God. If you go in unprotected, you will die. This is why in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah the prophet goes into the temple of God, and God gives him a vision of the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and these wraith-like creatures are screeching around about, and there's smoke everywhere, and he's gazing up at God, and he begins to try to crawl through the temple floor. He says, I can't look at this person. I've got to get away from him. I'm going to die. That's the tension of the Bible. So when we hear, you can see God, that's amazing. But notice who will see God. It is the pure in heart, and it is only those who are pure in heart. This promise, in a lot of ways, is bad news for us. The pure in heart will see God. That's bad news for me, because I know I'm not pure in heart. The promise, you will see God and live and not die, is only for those who are holy. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. They will see God, those who are holy. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, listen to this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The hill where God's presence is. Who's going to go before him, the king of the world? And who will stand in his holy place? Listen, who will see God? Here, verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Those who have a pure heart will see God. That's not me. You see, a lot of times we say, well, God doesn't care about what I do. He cares about what's in my heart. And you're right about that. But God knows your heart better than you do. And your heart is wicked. and your heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Be careful when you say, it's all about my heart, because your heart is impure. Your heart is unwhole. Your heart, even Jeremiah talks about, lies to you about how bad you are. You don't think you're that bad. But inside your heart, there is impurity. Your thoughts, your intentions are horrible if you would admit those things. Don't lie to yourself. That's your heart lying to you about how good you are. Your heart has competing ambitions. Would you say your heart is pure and your only devotion is for the glory of Christ? Would you stand up and say, that's me? Pure, blameless, clean before God. Nothing impure there. I always submit to God. Even when you're confronted with sin, you go, yeah, that's right. I submit to His authority. Is that who you are? I know that's not who I am. And be careful when you say, well, it's just between me and God. You're right. There is something desperately wicked between you and God. Your heart, your whole person that serves yourself and not God. That's why this beatitude is built back on verse 4 that says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you understand the despair of wickedness in your heart, what are you led to do? If it's the pure in heart that will see God, that's not me. And Jesus says that causes you to mourn. That causes you to despair. Because the one being in the universe that can make you happy, you are separated from because of your heart. But notice the promise back in verse 4. They will be comforted. Those who mourn and realize the wickedness in their heart, they will be comforted. And this is why Jesus, when He talks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that sets us apart and makes us pure, He calls the Spirit the Comforter. And so those who realize the impurity in their heart and it separates them from God and they mourn over it, they are comforted by the Spirit of God. The Spirit that comes alongside them, and it is the Spirit that makes them pure. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises His people this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all uncleanness. I will do this. And from your idols, I will cleanse you. In verse 26 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That is the promise. If you realize how impure your heart is and that it separates you from God and you cry out to Him, the promise is Jesus will comfort you with His Spirit. He will make your heart new. He will make your heart pure. He will cleanse your heart of all competing desires. He will set you aside to Himself by cleaning you before God. This is what Jesus describes as being born again. You can't bring yourself back to life. You are spiritually dead. And you need the Spirit of God to do this. Titus 3:5, this is the washing and regeneration that happens by the Spirit of God. And so the holiness you need before the Lord begins by saying, I am poor, I'm spiritually bankrupt, you mourn over your sin, you are meek, I can't do it, I don't have the righteousness I need, I am in need of mercy that's found only in the work of the Spirit of God. This is what makes you pure. The reason some of you are so unhappy with Jesus is because you are trying to make yourself clean. And you're not giving you your heart over to Jesus to make you clean. You walked an aisle one day and you thought, if I just do that, if I just go through those motions and that's what you're supposed to do to become a Christian, I repeat that prayer, I join the church, then I'm going to be different. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. You know why? You were trying to do that yourself. And what Jesus is saying is you can't. You're impure. The Spirit of God must do that for you. You said, hey, I will go through with this baptism thing. It's awkward. Cattle trough, all that stuff, water everywhere. It's weird. I'll go through with it if it will transform my life. And nothing happened. And you're frustrated. And you're angry. And you're full. You're full of anxiety and stress and worry because nothing is changing. Your heart is still impure because you are thinking you can do something to make that happen. And that's the way some of you serve the church. You think if I just do all of these good things, I just keep going to BFG, I keep serving in Awana, I keep serving in Journey, I keep handing out coffee, I keep serving on Frontline, I show up, I raise my hands in the song, I do all these great things, then something is going to happen if I do it. And nothing's happening. And you're becoming miserable and burned out with Jesus. Because nothing's happening. Because you're trying to do it yourself. And what Jesus says is you can't change your impure heart. You need the Spirit of God to do that. You bring your heart before Jesus and you say, you change it by the power of your Spirit. You change it by the work of your word according to the power of your Spirit. And notice, it's happy are those who are pure in heart, who see the kingdom. Notice we've said this throughout, that this promise over and over in the Beatitudes is fulfilled in the kingdom. So you realize you're poor in spirit, the kingdom is given to you in forgiveness. You mourn, and so the kingdom is given to you as comfort. You realize that you don't have righteousness before God, and so the kingdom is given to you as your righteousness before God. You realize that you don't have the power to what it takes to please God. And yet the kingdom, the whole earth, redemption is given to you in the kingdom. Last week you realized you're not merciful. You don't have mercy. I made more people mad last week than I've ever made preaching. Be merciful. But the mercy you need is in the kingdom. And the promise is fulfilled today in the same way. You're impure. You mourn your sin. The Spirit makes you new. And you see God in the kingdom. It is the kingdom that fulfills this promise of this vision of God for you. The pure in heart will see God in the kingdom. We are separated from God in Genesis. We read in Revelation of what coming down. A city, a kingdom where we will live forever with God. And what we've said each week is that kingdom has already been present in the flesh and blood of Jesus. We read in John chapter 1 that the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we read that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians chapter 1, we read of the fullness of God. That the fullness, the full expression of God takes on flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, John talks about God being so present with them that they touched Him, that they heard His voice, they saw Him smile. He's talking about Jesus. You want to see God? You want to be pure in heart? See God in Jesus. That's the point. Only those who see God in Jesus are made happy. And only those who see God in Jesus are made pure. That is the promise here. Blessed are those who have pure hearts, for they will see God. The only way for that to happen is for you to first see God in Jesus. He is the kingdom present. He is the glory of God present. That's why when we see Him go about and He's casting out demons and He's healing the sick and He's doing these amazing things like talking to raging water and it begins to listen to Him. And even his disciples are coming before him and bowing down and going, I can't be around this kind of authority, this kind of power. I've never seen anyone speak this way. I've never seen this kind of authority. Even the demons would come before him and say, have you come to destroy us? You are the Holy One of God. And what are they seeing? They are seeing the power of God in flesh and blood. They are seeing God in Jesus, doing only what God can do, making the whole world new. But today it begins with you seeing God in Jesus and asking him to make you new. The same way that he is making all things holy, setting all things apart to God. You come before him and you say, God, set me apart to yourself. God, make me holy. Begin in my heart. Give me a single ambition. That's why we come before the Word of God, to experience the power and authority and holiness of Jesus, who is making all things new. And we say, make me new. Take your word by the power of your spirit and burn from within me all that is dead and unrighteous. Judge my self-righteousness. We come before the word of God. We come before the authority of Jesus and we say, make me pure, make me holy, set me apart to you. And we do it with one another. I had a guy just a few weeks ago tell me, I don't really need the church for much. You know, I need the church to sing. And I need the church. I need the church to have some things for my kids to do. I want them to be around other Christians. And he said this to me, a preacher. He said, but I don't need preaching. And I wanted to remind him, you know what I do, right? I don't need preaching. I can study the Word of God myself. And I wanted to say to him, yeah, you'll study the Word of God according to yourself, unless you're around others. And so that's why we come together in community and we say, God, make us new, make us holy, purify us as a church. And we do that from, we ask for that as individuals who even hand one another at times the sword of the Spirit and say, hey, you do a little work on me, because I don't see everything that's in me that's impure. And we push one another to Christ, who is the only one who can make us pure. And so we pursue holiness under the authority of Jesus together. But ultimately, we pursue holiness under the blood of Jesus together. Remember Psalm 24 that we read earlier? Who can ascend to the presence of God? Who can ascend to this holy hill, this throne of God, some of the presence of God that rules among his people? Who can ascend to Mount Zion? Who can stand before God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. There's only one person that can ascend to the holy hill of God, and his name's Jesus. Jesus is the only one with clean hands and a pure heart. And he is the only one, when he breathed his last breath, who could stand in the presence of God and not die and not be destroyed. And the writer of Hebrews says he did that for us. He stood in the presence of God. He saw God on our behalf. And the writer of Hebrews says, like a priest who became a lamb, he was slaughtered in the presence of God on our behalf. And the blood that was at once sprinkled on the people of God, the blood of lambs and bulls and goats that was sprinkled on them, sprinkled on the altar to set them apart, it is now the blood of Jesus that is sprinkled upon your heart that sets you apart. And you will only ascend to the presence of God in Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, we read this, beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not been yet appeared. But we know when he appears, get this, we shall be like him. Do you struggle on a daily basis? The more you try for holiness, you realize how unholy you are. And yet, our hope is there's a day where we will see Jesus again in full glory, and we will be made like him. And being made like him, we will enter into the presence of God as he has entered into the presence of God on our behalf. And John says, and everyone who hopes in this way purifies himself as he is pure. That's our hope. The more we pursue holiness, we realize how unholy we are. But our holiness is ultimately a person named Jesus. And we live every day going, yeah, I'm impure from the inside out. And the more I come before Jesus, the more just comes out. I remember one time I've told this story before, and it makes everybody sick, but it's what comes to mind when I think about my sin. I had a friend whose cat's tail was just infected. It was nasty. And she took this cat's tail and poured gasoline on the inside of it. And all kinds of filth, maggots, disgust. Adam, you all right? You gonna throw up? Just start pouring out of the side of this cat's tail. And that's the way I so often feel about my own heart. That the Word of God is this gasoline that I am pouring upon it. And it just seems as though maggots and disgust of sin come out. And yet, as I understand the impurity of my own heart, I'm not covered in my blood. I'll never be covered in my blood. I'm covered in the blood of Christ. That makes me pure, that sets me apart to be holy. At the end of the day, I look at what I've done with this heart and with these hands, and I realize it is Jesus' heart and hands that stand before God on my behalf. You see, the only way to enjoy the terrible sight of God is to put on the lens of Christ and see everything through his blood, through his righteousness.